My dad has just come back from a trip to Morocco. And he will be soon going off to Lanzarote. And in September, he will be going off to China. Dad will be 85 this year. In a recent phone call, he said to me, "Kim, I've decided where I'm going on holiday in February next year. I'm off to the Arctic," he said. I thought, of course, that he was actually joking because he really does hate the cold. But no, he was being deadly serious. Last year, he went to India, Egypt, New York, and Canada. And I really hope I take after him. And at least have the money to be able to do those things as well. Certainly when I get to his age, I hope somehow I might take after him. He is, for me, an absolute inspiration. I adore him to bits for his determination to carry on life even after the sad loss of Mum some 6.5 years ago. Dad was the kind of person who built our wardrobes when we lived at home. He fixed our cars as well when anything needed doing. He constructed the wrought iron fences around the house. He created the garden that exists today. There is absolutely nothing he wouldn't turn his hand to. And of course, he also doesn't take too kindly to you saying to him, that maybe this year, Dad, might be a good idea to get someone to cut those 15-foot fir trees at the front of the house, especially after falling off one of them and landing on the porch last year. But no, he says, "I am perfectly capable of doing all those things. And I have to resort to some kind of compromise then that says, at least, please tell the neighbours you are up the trees, please." He's a working class man whose trade was in welding. He worked his way up to lower management before he retired. He was also, for a number of years, a shop steward. He didn't take too kindly to being bossed around by things he considered to be unjust. So living in that kind of environment, I never thought twice about changing the brake pads on my car, or even retiling the bathroom, wallpapering, decorating, making a coffee table. I have a very pragmatic approach to things. If it needs doing, I'm going to give it a go, or at least learn how to do it, maybe. Dad has given me a heightened sense of determination. And perhaps there's a little bit of obstinacy in there as well. Cole won't be surprised to hear that. He's nodding, he's going, "Oh, yes." But he has definitely given me a life ethic that says, give it a go. Do your best, that's all you can do. But do give it a go. Because if you don't give it a go, you will never know what you can do. If you don't give it a go, you'll never know what you can do. It is Dad's example that has given me the confidence to try things outside my comfort zone. And I do believe that it's in those places which are outside our comfort zone, we often discover who we might become. It's in those places that we discover who we might become, because in the challenge of it all, it enables us to draw on those hidden talents and gifts that exist in each and every one of us. In those places, they challenge us to face ourselves, our strengths, but also our weaknesses. But it's all about finding out who we are It's all about the choices that we make in life. And life is full of choices. And sometimes those choices are made under extreme pressure. Life is not always a bed of roses. It's often filled with the odd thistle, just to remind us that life can get a bit prickly. But if we are to flourish as disciples of Christ, even under pressure and amongst our weaknesses, what might we learn from our texts this morning? Abram, as we have here, has left his land, his people, on God's command. He's fought battles in distant lands. And so Abraham then questions the vision he has been given when God talks to him of a great reward for such loyalty. Because he can't think of anything other than the fact that he has no son. For Sarah has borne him no children. Most of us know how important it was in that day to be able to keep the family line going on, to pass on an inheritance. And Abraham speaks of a faithful servant to whom he would leave all he owned. Yet amongst it all, God challenges Abraham with a future that seems unfathomable. He took him outside and he said, "Look up to the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." And then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." Yet Sarah, his wife, was barren. But God promises a son to Abraham, not just a son, but a nation. And like so many of us, Abraham wants some kind of assurance. "How can I know that this is true?" he asks. And through his offering of the heifer, the goats, the ram, the doves, and the pigeons, so a smoking firepot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. It was a sign. It was a sign of God's holy presence. Sarah, of course, conceives in old age, as does her servant, but that is another story. There is something profoundly important here about where one has come from and where one is going to, and whose providence we can rely on when we make the journey, whose hand it is that is guiding us. Abraham's future was far removed from the reality he could see before him. But God's promise was fulfilled. Like Abraham, we might want assurances that we are walking in the right direction, especially when the odds are stacked against us. Trust is a confident expectation and hope that the one that offers such words will indeed deliver. And I remember when I was first called to ministry, much of the journey over what was 7 years was predicated in that I couldn't be more out of my comfort zone, and B, throughout the time I was there, I recognized it was God's doing. And if that was the case, then it was going to have to be God who was going to get me through it. My part, of course, was to do my best. But I could trust in him to do the rest. And if you believe that God is calling you to something or to somewhere, then do your best to follow that call. But leave the rest to God. Leave the rest to God. Because it is only God who can fulfill the promises on our lives. But of course, through life there is a need to be open to a course correction. Perhaps the road we're going down is the right one, but it requires a little attention. I remember, and Cole will remember, a journey that we made on the A66 in Cumbria. Cole and I took a diversion off the road because of traffic, only to discover about 5 miles down the road that it only led to a farmyard. It's wasted time and energy. We had to go back to the very place that we started. Being attentive and alert along the way is important. Listening for God's voice amongst us is often crucial, even if we feel challenged by it. Even if we feel challenged by it. How does that saying go? If you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans. There is a sense in all of this that we must not confine God to our way of thinking. Sometimes we feel as though we've got it all sewn up, it's all sorted. But we must always remember that God's ways are not our ways. Listen to the voice that challenges us. We have never been short of people with the prophetic gift. The Bible is full of those who challenged the people with God's word. But they were rarely received well. And Jesus makes reference to them in Jerusalem, knowing that he too would receive the same fate. Jesus can see. He can see the day when the most vulnerable would be left to fend for themselves. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. And you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. But in amongst this reality, Jesus has a goal to keep going today, tomorrow, and the next day to heal and to tend to those who needed him. We have a general secretary called John Proctor for the URC, and he said this. Jesus' choices are sacrificial and humble rather than self-centered and patient. Jesus will serve and trust God, cost what it may. This is the kind of sonship the Spirit has kindled in him. The ministry of Jesus will express both his identity as God's Son and his experience of the Spirit. So if we think about the intimacy that Jesus experiences in the wilderness as an example, it's not just about his trust in God, but in the certainty of who he is. So in simple terms, knowing who we are, what has shaped us, what identifies us, who we are in Christ, impacts us. It impacts what we say and what we do. Lent is an opportunity. It is an opportunity to develop and understand who we are in Christ, to face God and to face ourselves. I heard an expression recently that called Jesus lovingly present and lovingly disruptive. I love that description. I love it. Lovingly present and lovingly disruptive. And perhaps it's a good starter point for us to be more Christ-like. There is a need for us to be lovingly present wherever that takes us. Jesus walked alongside people. And when he needed to, he challenged others' perception of justice. Jesus was lovingly disruptive. But in that place, it brought life. Life in all its fullness. So it leaves us with a few questions, perhaps questions we could ask ourselves here in the church today. How do we create an environment in which people can flourish? And if we're falling short, where are we falling short? How do we equip people to reflect the glory of God from Monday to Saturday in their workplace and at home? And if it's not about resurrecting the church of the past, then what might the church of the future look like? So just a brief recap. Step outside your comfort zones, because it's in those places we often discover who we might become. Remember along the way whose providence we can rely on, whose hand it is that guides us. Listen for God's voice along the way, even though it may challenge us. Be open, be receptive to a course correction if needed. And keep your eyes on the goal. Be lovingly present and lovingly disruptive wherever you go and whatever you do. Amen.